Well, good morning. My name is Neil, as David introduced me. I come from a place called Kirkcaldy, and Kirkcaldy is about 30 miles from Edinburgh, so not too far from Edinburgh. And we planted a church a couple of years ago in a place called Dunfermline, and a family who used to worship in Cobham have moved up to Dunfermline, Ian and Inga van Delft, and they said to me before I came, they said, please, when you get to Cobham, pass on our greetings to all the people there. So I think they miss you, and they remember the church here really fondly, and they just wanted me to say that to you. But we're here to worship God. I'm going to read a verse or two from Revelation. Great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. We're going to praise God, first of all, from Psalm 96a, and that's on page 126. Page 126 in the blue psalm book. We're going to sing verses 1 to 9 to the tune Bloxham. So if you like to look up the tunes, it's Bloxham. We'll sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name and his salvation day by day. Let all the earth proclaim. So we stand to sing this song together. We remain standing for prayer.
Oh, say,
together. Lord God of heaven and earth, today we come into your great and mighty presence to join in giving you worship and lifting up your name. We ask that as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be among us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that through our singing, through our listening to your word, through our prayer, that we would give true worship to you, the living God. That we would not simply worship with our lips, but that we would worship you from the heart. We ask that as we come to you today, that we would be aware of your majesty, your power and your glory, and that we would come with a sense of privilege and a sense of awe and wonder that you, the living and true God, meet with people like us. We thank you that this is possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth and the life, that we can come to the Father through Him. We thank you for His death and resurrection, and we pray that each one of us might know life in Christ today. As we come to you, we pray for forgiveness. We confess to you our sin and the things that are wrong within us, and we pray that we would know the cleansing, healing power of Christ in our lives today. It is in Christ's name that we pray, and for His glory. Amen. I'm going to read a confession of faith now, and as I read, I invite you to make this your confession of faith also. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our next song of praise is a psalm, number 61. It's on page 78. It's a psalm that speaks about God as one who cares for us and protects us. So Psalm 61 on page 78. We're going to sing verses 1 to 5 to the tune Salzburg. O hear my urgent cry, my God, and listen to my plea. From earth's remotest bounds I call, when my heart faints in me. So let's stand to praise God from Psalm 61, verses 1 to 5.
Oh, hear my urgent cry, my God, and listen to my plea. From earth's remotest bounds I call, when my heart faints in me.
Please be seated. Well, the psalm we've just sung is a psalm that tells us that in times of worry or trouble or anxiety, that we can turn to God, and that God offers us a place of refuge and shelter, a place of strength. I'm going to read a verse for the children, this is really, but for the rest of you also, that tells us the same kind of thing. It's a verse from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus says, "Come to me with all your burdens and your worries, and I will give you rest." Now, I've got a bag with me this morning. It's a bit scruffy and dirty now, but it's a special bag because... can anybody tell me what's written in front of it?
Worries.
Okay, so this is the worry bag. And what I do is, because I'm such a great guy, I find people and I get their worries and I put them in my bag and I take them away. So if you've got any worries this morning, then my invitation is, give me your worries, I'll put them in the worry bag and I'll take them away from you. Now, what kind of things do people worry about? Anybody get any ideas? I'm going to write down some worries for you and put them in my worry bag. Anybody ever worry about school or tests or anything like that at school? I can see a hand at the back, maybe somebody who worries a little bit about school. Okay, when I was a little boy, I went to school. I didn't like it. I always worried about school, so I can take your school worries and put them in my worry bag, and that's them. They're gone. Anybody worry about their friends ever? If you've got a friend who's maybe been mean to you, not treating you right, there's a hand at the back. I've got 4 children, 3 girls, 1 boy. And quite often they'll come home and they'll say, "My friend Joanna was really horrible to me today. And she said something really nasty." So sometimes we worry about friends. Okay, now excuse my writing, because I didn't like school, I didn't learn to write very well. But that does say friends, okay? And if you're worried about your friends, I can take your friend worry and put it in the worry bag, and I'll take it away. What else do people worry about? If you're a grown-up, what do you think grown-ups worry about? Do they have any worries? No? That's great to be a grown-up. Okay. There's one thing that people worry about sometimes. If they're grown-up, they worry about their work. Because they might have a mean boss, or they might have too much work to do. So, if you've got a work worry, then Neil McMillan invites you to give it to him today. And he'll put it in his worry bag. And it's gone. But you know what? This bag's getting quite heavy now. So many worries in it. It's getting really heavy. What other things do people worry about? I'll write this one down. What does that say? There's a hand up over there. Can you see what that says? Health. Okay, people will worry, like, I've got a sore knee when I was skiing and I did something really stupid, or, I don't feel well this morning, I've got a terrible headache and this man's shouting too loud. So, another worry. People's health. Put it in the worry bag. You know what? I can hardly carry this bag now. It's getting so heavy. Work, health. A lot of people apparently worry about what's this? John. Money, okay, people worry about money because lots of us owe money to the bank or to other people and we stress out about all the debt that we have and the money that we've spent and so on. So if you've got money worries, give them to me and I'll take them away. Now, the bag is really heavy. I'm going to drag it off over here and there you go. All your worries are gone. Isn't that great? Now, the truth is, of course, that I can't take your worries. And if you all came to me, if every person in this room came to me with their worries, I think that after an hour or two, I would start to kind of panic a little and think, I can't cope with all these people and their worries. But there is somebody who can, and that's Jesus. And Jesus says something amazing. He says, everyone who's worried, everyone in the whole world, if you've got a worry, if you're troubled, if you're burdened, if you feel weighed down, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. That's how amazing Jesus was. He said to the whole world and to everyone in it, if you want, I can take your worries and your burdens and give you peace. So if there's things you're worried about today at school or with your friends or with your health or your family or your work, any worries, then Jesus invites you to tell him about those things and he says he'll take that burden away from you and give you rest and peace. And sometimes we find that hard to do. We kind of want to hang on to our worries and sort of think about them and worry about them and go over them again and again. And as Christians, it's one of the great privileges that we have, that we have a Saviour who really cares for us and looks after us and who can take our worries. So hand your worries to Jesus. Now think of all your worries down there in the worry bag. I think if I left that bag there and it had your worries in it, that before you left today, some of you would sneak back over into this corner when I'm not looking, and you would get your worries out of the bag, and you would take them away with you again. And that's one of the things that we often do, is that we take our worries to Jesus. And we say to Jesus, you know, I'm feeling terrible about my work, or I'm feeling terrible about my marriage, or I'm feeling terrible about my friends, whatever it might be. And we tell Jesus and we give him our burden. And then after a little while, we take it back again. We don't leave it with him. We take it away and we start worrying about it all over again. And I want to say to you that if you have things in your life that you need to take to Christ, then you should leave them with Christ and trust him completely to deal with these things. So that's what Jesus tells us in John 11, verse 28. We're going to go and read another passage of Scripture now from further on in the New Testament, and it's from 1 John. So John's first letter in chapter 4. At verse 7. So 1 John 4 verse 7, if you've got one of the Bibles from here, it's page 1084. First John chapter 4 verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 24 on page 28. Psalm 24, page 28. The last four verses of the Psalm, 7 to 10. You ancient gates, lift up your heads. You doors, be opened wide. So may the King of glory come forever to abide. The tune of St. George's, Edinburgh, Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10. Let's stand and give praise to God.
You ancient gates of your heavens, you doors be open wide, so may the King of glory come forever to abide.
But who is this?
Well, let's once more come in prayer before God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God of heaven and earth, we do pray indeed that the King of glory would be among us today, and that you would open our eyes to see more of the glory of Jesus Christ, to see his greatness, his majesty, his power and strength, his amazing ability to take our burdens and to give us peace. May we see the compassion of Christ and the love that he has for every one of his people. And may we see clearly how that love has been demonstrated through the cross, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We thank you for this congregation, for everybody who gathers to worship here. We pray that they would know the love that John writes of, the love of Christian brotherhood, the love of the Christian family. And we pray that within this church, the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ would find expression. And we pray that this would be a caring congregation where people love each other, help each other, pray for each other, and work with each other for the sake of the gospel. We pray for those who are in leadership here, and we pray for David that he especially might know your power, your wisdom, your strength in his ministry. We pray that this would be a church where those who are not Christians would come to find out more about the Lord Jesus, and where they might be brought to a living faith in the Saviour. We pray for anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, that you would work in their heart, and that you would draw them to faith in Christ. We pray for those who are Christians, that if there are any among them who are not walking with you, that you would call them back to a life of obedience and love. We pray for ourselves because we know ourselves. We know how easily we stray. We know how quickly we backslide. We know our tendencies to pride, to greed, to vanity, to lust, to anger and selfishness and many other kinds of sins. And we pray that we would not indulge the sinful nature, but rather that we would walk by the Spirit, and that we would live a life that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. We pray for the meeting that we have together today after the service, that that would be a fruitful and worthwhile time, and that we would have a sense of your Spirit with us. We pray for anybody here this morning who is burdened in a particular way through problems of home life, work life, financial worries, health. We pray that you would be with them. But we know that the greatest burden is the burden of our sin and lostness. And so we pray that we might all know the forgiveness of Jesus, that we might know what it really means to have the guilt of sin lifted from us and to be set free in Jesus Christ. Lord God, we pray for the Holy Spirit, that he would be among us in power. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, that you would bless your church greatly today, and that wherever your people gather, that the name of Jesus will be exalted. Hear us, we ask. Answer our prayers for your own glory and according to your own wisdom, we pray. Amen. We are going to look in the passage we read from 1 John chapter 4. It's page 1084, if you've got one of the Bibles provided when you come in the door. In verse 9, at the end of verse 9, it says this: "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." We live in a world where most people regard themselves as secular rather than religious. They don't see themselves as having any real beliefs or commitment to the church or any other religion. And we live in a society where we see around us people who practice many different religious faiths. And in that kind of atmosphere, lots of people will say, well, what's so special about Jesus? And why does Jesus demand more of our attention? Why is Jesus worthy of our worship when others aren't? And there are lots of different ways in which you can answer that kind of question. Why bother with Jesus? What's so special about Jesus Christ? But John, in his gospel and here in his first letter, he uses a phrase that points to a number of the ways in which Jesus is so unique and special. And the phrase that he uses is translated here as "only begotten." Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, or Jesus is the only begotten God, or He is the only begotten Son. John uses it 5 times. He uses it twice in John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. He uses it twice in John chapter 3. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, or His one and only Son. And he uses it here in 1 John chapter 4 verse 9. And the translation you have in front of you here, I think it's the New King James, uses "only begotten." The King James Bible in English uses this phrase "only begotten." Many of the other English translations of the Bible use the phrase "the one and only Son of the Father." And it's a phrase that speaks of Jesus as being unique and being special. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, is in what ways is Christ unique? What makes Christ so special? And this idea of the only begotten Son, or the one and only Son, gives us some clues, some information about what is so special about Jesus. And I've only picked up really in 2 of those ideas this morning, but the first is that He has a unique ability. And the second is that He has a unique glory. So unique abilities and then unique glory. In verse 9, it says that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so that points to the Son of God as having the unique ability to give life. He has come that we might have life through Him. Now I can look out at you, I haven't counted how many people are here, but there might be 50 or 60, slightly more. And most of you look more or less alive. Some of you are in a sort of higher stage of consciousness, you know, some of you look more alert than others. But I look out, you all have a pulse, you're all breathing, most of you have your eyes open, so you're alive. When John says that Jesus came that we might have life, then he's not simply talking about Jesus is here just to keep us alive and breathing, but he's pointing out to us that although we may be alive and breathing and have a pulse and so on, that that's not really what life is. And that life, real life, authentic life, life as God intended it to be, is only found in Jesus Christ. So for instance, in John's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, life to the full. Or John 3 verse 16, where we're told God loved the world so much he gave his one and only, his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So there is another life, an eternal life, a true life, that is only found in Jesus. A week ago, on the Saturday, I spent the day with friends who'd just returned to the United Kingdom after living in the Caribbean for 7 years. And living in the Caribbean, his company gave him a really beautiful home in a gated community. And most of the people who lived in this community were millionaires and people who had money sometimes running into the hundreds of millions. Extremely wealthy, powerful people. Private planes, their own boats, a large staff to run the house, and the community was completely self-contained. It had its own leisure centre, everybody had their pools, tennis courts, the school was within the gated community. And they lived there for 3 or 4 years, and they said it was the most miserable place they had ever lived. They hated it. And they couldn't wait to get out. And they said that the misery of the people who lived there was unmistakable. They had everything they thought they wanted in life. Everything that money could get for them. And yet, they said most of the people in their leisure time were either drinking or popping pills, but they were just looking for some kind of way to escape and find happiness. And that emptiness in life is familiar to most of us, whether we're wealthy or whether we're not. In Ecclesiastes, it tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We were made to know God. And so real life is a life where we have a relationship with God. So we come back to John again, and in John chapter 17, verse 3, we are told this. Jesus says, now this is eternal life. This is real life, genuine life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Real life is found in knowing God. And what the Bible also teaches us, of course, is this. That as we are naturally, we don't know God. We look back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, the creation, and Adam and Eve, lived in perfect, harmonious relationship with God, their creator. And then what happens? They disobey God. They rebel. And what God had said was this, of course. God had said that if you take from the tree, then you will surely die. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and took from the tree, did they drop down dead at that moment? Well, no. Physical death did enter the world. They would die one day. But the death that God speaks about there is first and foremost the death of a relationship. Spiritual death. It's the death of their relationship with God, their Creator, and their Father in heaven. So when Adam and Eve sin, their relationship with God dies. They're without their Creator. They're without their Father. And to live without a father, I don't know if some of you grew up without a father, perhaps. And if you live without your father, then there's always a sense of loss. A sense that something is missing and that something isn't right in life. And because we don't know God our Father, it means that our life is far less than it should be. That we also live with this sense that there is something profoundly wrong with our lives. Something missing. So life can never really be as God intended it to be until we are reunited with our Father in heaven. That's what real life is, Jesus says. And Jesus alone has the ability to restore that relationship. It's through knowing Jesus that we come to know the Father. So authentic life, Christ alone has the ability to give authentic life. God has sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. John chapter 3 verse 18 says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only, God's only begotten Son." You see, if we don't have Christ in our life, then we are condemned already. You don't need to wait for the day of judgment to find out what's going to happen to you if you're not a believer. You are condemned already. Why? Because you have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, the unique Son. You can't have life because you don't believe in Christ who gives life. He's the Creator. Jesus made the world in which we live, the heavens and the earth. And He's the Recreator. He's the one who gives us new life, through whom we're born again. If anyone is in Christ, we're told, he is a new creation. We need Christ to come and bring us a new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. A life in which we come to know God, our Father, in a living and personal way. So that's the first of the unique abilities of Jesus I wanted to point to you. The second is His unique ability to give rest. Now, I spoke about this with the children, so I'm just going to go back to it briefly. But it's amazing what Jesus claims. "Come to me, everyone who's burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest." My mother is 70 years old. She's in New Zealand just now. She lives in Edinburgh in Scotland, but she's in New Zealand for 6 weeks. She left about a week ago, maybe a fortnight ago. And she was flying out to New Zealand on a Boeing 777 just a few days after the Boeing 777 came down here and landed short of the runway. And so she doesn't fly much. So everybody she met for the next few days said, "Did you hear about the plane that nearly crashed?" And, they were adding to her stress rather than reducing it. The other thing that happened that week was that a young Scotswoman was murdered in New Zealand and close to the place where my mother was going, and so everybody also said to her, "Did you hear about the girl who was murdered in New Zealand this week?" So, people were ramping up her stress, and people do worry a lot in life about different things. And sometimes, the Boeing 777 that came down had a problem because they couldn't get the power they needed to land and make the descent properly. And I think that often in life we feel a real weakness and a loss of power, a feeling we're not really going to make it to the end of the journey, and that we are in danger of kind of crash landing and making a mess of everything. And Jesus is saying to us here, he's saying, you don't need the power. You just need my power. You need my strength. You cannot make it to the end of the journey safely. On your own strength or in your own strength, you need to bring your burdens to me. And I'm the one who will get you safely through life's journey. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. There are many burdens in life. I don't know what your burdens are. Family life, health, work, finance, addictions. These are many of the common burdens that we all struggle with. The biggest burden in life is religion. I think that's one of the things that Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 11. The Pharisees weighing people down with a huge list of religious obligations that when the people tried to keep these religious obligations, it crushed them. And sometimes we feel crushed by other people's expectations of us, or even by what we think God expects of us. And we think, I can never live up to that. I can never be the person that God wants me to be. I can never be good enough to please God. And Jesus says, take that burden to me. I'll give you rest. Of course you can never be good enough to please God. Of course you can never keep the law the way you should. I take the burden of law keeping away, Jesus says, and I give you grace. I give you a forgiveness and a peace, a salvation and a life you don't deserve. But all of this is rooted in the uniqueness of Jesus as the one and only Son of God. In Matthew chapter 11, what Jesus says is this. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Now what's Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about his unique relationship with the Father in heaven. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Okay? He has a unique relationship with the Father in heaven. We cannot know the Father, Jesus says, unless the Son reveals the Father to us. And it's on that basis that Jesus then says, come to me, you who are wearied and burdened. How is it that Jesus gives us rest? He gives us rest by making the Father known to us. So through Jesus, we come to know the Father whom we have lost through sin. And when we know the Father again, then we are at rest. We are at peace. And Christ says, then you take my yoke. You walk with me. The idea is of a yoke, you get two animals yoked up together. They go side by side. And so Christ comes into our life and walks with us, partners us in life through the Spirit, helping us. And he's saying that's the way to go. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So that all that Christ promises to us then in the gospel, the life and the rest that he promises to us, depends on his unique relationship to the Father in heaven. Because he alone knows the Father, he alone can make the Father known. No other religion, no other philosophy can bring us to know the Father. Because Jesus is the one and only Son of the Father. He has a unique relationship with the Father. He has a unique knowledge of the Father that no one else has. And so he has a unique ability to bring us to know the Father and to bring us peace with God. So if you want peace, if you lack peace, if you are searching for peace, then Jesus is the absolute key. Because you can only know your Father in heaven through Christ the Son. And so if you want the peace of God in your life, then you need to find Christ and go to Christ and rest in Christ as your Saviour. The second thing is unique glory. In John chapter 1 verse 14, this idea of the uniqueness of Jesus reappears. And John says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So John is saying we see in Jesus a glory that is unique. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is it that Christ has so much glory? It is because of his unique relationship with the Father. Because he brings to us the glory, his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of the Father. And Jesus reveals the glory of the Father to us because of his unique relationship to the Father. That relationship means that, you know, God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus shares the same nature as the Father. Jesus is of the same stature as the Father. So all the power of the Father is also the power of the Son. The glory of the Father is also the glory of the Son. The wisdom of the Father is also the wisdom of the Son. So they share all these things in common. And so the glory we see in Jesus is the glory of God himself. And we are told that that glory is full of grace and truth. So at the heart of God's glory, as it is seen in Jesus Christ, is grace and truth. God's glory is seen in his grace, his undeserved love and kindness to lost, lonely, sinful, broken people like us. God's glory is seen in the way he deals with us so kindly and with such mercy. But his grace is also seen in truth. In his righteousness, his truthfulness, and in all that he says and does. And that's one of the great ways in which God's glory is unveiled to us, is that he's able to be gracious to sinful people without compromising the standards of his truth. And that's seen, of course, most clearly at the cross. Because at the cross, God is gracious to sinners, but he upholds truth by punishing sin in Jesus Christ. So at the cross, God punishes sin but forgives sinners. At the cross, God upholds his justice and demonstrates his mercy. At the cross, grace and truth intersect, come together. It's at the cross that we see grace and truth most powerfully displayed. And so Jesus says in John 17, as the night before his crucifixion, he says, "Now is the hour of my glory." Because God's glory is seen most clearly and most wonderfully in the crucifixion, in the death of his Son for sinners. because there his grace and his truth become most clear. And so God shows us his glory through what he does. That in holiness and in justice, he makes a way of salvation for undeserving people like us. That's part of God's glory, providing a way of salvation for us. There was no necessity for God to do that. He does it out of mercy and grace. And so there's the glory of what God has done in Jesus, and there's the glory of the name that God gives to Jesus. Jesus has a unique glory shown in the cross, grace and truth. And Jesus has a unique name. Bob Aykroyd came up to me when I got into church and he said, "Could this help you with your sermon?" And he thought he was laughing, but it kind of helps me because you look at this picture and I just need to say posh, and everybody knows who I'm speaking about. There's somebody who has a very famous name, and there are people like that whose names are so well known. You just need to say Posh, or Bex, or Bush, or Blair, or Bono, or Madonna, and everybody knows who you're speaking about. So these are famous names, celebrity names. Maybe you aspire to be one of them one day. I hope not, but you never know. Now, so there are names like that, very famous. But unless you're completely out of your mind, you won't bow down and worship Posh, Beck, Spice, or anybody else like that. And then there are other names that are even more significant. Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, Moses, great religious figures, prophets, teachers, gurus. Do we bow down and worship those names? Well, no. But there is a name that is above every name. And that is the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, it says this: God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has given to Jesus the name that is above every other name. What is the name that is above every other name? What name comes above all other names? There is only one name. It is God. That is the name that belongs to Jesus. He is God. He is Jehovah. He is Lord. He is given that name so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If Jesus was not God, then our worship today would be blasphemous. But he has the name above every name. And everyone will bow the knee. Dawkins will bow the knee before Jesus. The world's greatest atheists will bow the knee before Jesus and confess that he is God. He is a glorious name. It is the name of God. And so, how should we respond? Two things. One, we should worship the name of Jesus. We should exalt him, lift him up, and praise him. Because he is God, and he is worthy of all worship, honor, glory, and praise. And the second thing is this. We are to call on the name of Jesus. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Or salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We must worship the name of Christ, but we must also call in the name of Christ. Personally, as individuals, there comes a moment when we must call on the name of the Lord. I've got a 3-year-old boy. This is the end, so you'll be relieved to hear. I'm not going to say much after this at all. He's 3 years old, and he loves playing hide and seek. I don't know if you know what hide and seek is, but he goes to hide, and I have to find him. Now, for Douglas, that's his name, the joy in hide and seek is not the hiding, it's been found. So what he'll do is he'll run away and jump onto the couch. He'll put a cushion over himself, and his legs will be sticking out, and he'll be shouting, "Come and find me, come and find me, here I am, here I am." And he just loves that moment where you come and you grab the cushion and take it away, and he'll laugh and he'll giggle and he thinks it's just the funniest thing in the world. He wants to be found by his father or whoever it is. We want to be found by our father. So, you know, call on the name of Jesus. What do you call? You say, "Here I am. Come and find me, Lord. Come and help me. Come and save me. Come and give me the life that you alone can give." And we can call in the name of Christ and find life because he is the one and only Son of the Father. He is unique in his nature, in his glory, in his ability, in his power, and in his love. I'm going to say a quick prayer, then we'll sing our final song. Lord God Almighty, we do pray that every one of us who is present today, from the youngest child to the oldest of us, would call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be saved. May we know God in that living and personal way today. May our relationship with you be real and loving and close. We thank you that this is possible through Christ, your only begotten Son, that you gave him to this world out of love, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hear us then, O Lord, as we call on you, for Christ's sake. Amen. Our final psalm is number 72 from page 314. So it's page 314, and it's Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19, and the tune is Effingham. So Psalm 72, page 314, "His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall." So let's stand, sing to God these last three stanzas, Psalm 72.
His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and well, all nations shall him call. No.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours now and forever. Amen.